look at several scriptures here, and I'll make some comments on them, and then on the subject. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And of course, you're familiar, those of you that are here tonight, I realize would be familiar, even our young people from Sunday school would be familiar with this parable. Some fell on good, by the wayside, some fell in stony places, some fell with a scorched by the sun, and among thorns, and then some fell in good ground. The point is, a sower went forth to sow. Sowing is what we're looking at first, okay? Then if you'll turn to Psalms, Psalm 126, verse 5. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hence our opening psalm. So Matthew talks about sowing. Now Psalm 126, makes it clear to us what it is we're to sow, and that is precious seed. Now again, I'm not talking to beginners. You know that is the seed of God's word. And in Psalms 126, we're sowing precious seed, and the result is sheaves. Now if you've seen in old-fashioned pictures or in many foreign countries where they gather up the wheat or some other product, they hand cut it, and then they gather them together into bundles, okay? And these are often called sheaves. So individual stalk could be considered a sheaf, but the bundle are sheaves. And so you're sowing precious seed, and the results of that sowing are sheaves. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm looking at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Paul says, I have planted. What did he plant? The seed of the word of God. He says, I have planted. When you sow something, you're sowing it. The broadcasting way is to take a hand of it and to just, spread it out, not clump it. This is a good opportunity. When you spread salt on sidewalks, don't take a handful and clump it. Broadcast it. Let it go out of your hand in a half circular motion. It'll spread it over and do much better. Okay? When I come along on any sidewalk, whether it's ours or some another one, and I see somebody clumped it, I'll come along with my shoe and kick it and spread it around. They need a lesson in spreading salt. And so, anyway, all right, let's get back here now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he planted by sowing the seed. He says, I, Paul, have planted, Apollos watered. When something is planted, that's only the beginning. And if there's going to be a harvest, if there's going to be reaping, you are well aware of the fact that it has got to be watered. And that's what Apollos did. However, verse 6, the last part, but God gave the increase. It wasn't Paul that planted. It wasn't Apollos that watered. It was God. He says that in verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Don't go no whoopee-doo feeling because you planted. Find out somebody got saved that you witnessed to. Don't puff your chest out as if you were the source of it. You just planted it. And somebody else watered it. And the Spirit of God fertilized it.
That's right.
Okay, now that's not in the Bible. That's my explanation, but that's what it is. Yep. The Spirit of God came along and worked on that planting and watering. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we got sowing. We got sowing precious seed. The result is sheaves. And here the analogy of planting and watering is dealt with. Now in John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4, John chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Don't delay. Don't put off telling somebody about the Lord. If the Spirit of God puts it on your heart to witness to a coworker, if the Spirit of God puts it on your heart to give a tract for an employee at a store you work at, don't say, "Well, I'll get it another time. I'll get it later." Okay? He said, "Say not, there's yet 4 months. I have some time. And then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, Pastor has explained to us that that cannot be applied in a broad, generic sense that the fields are white. They're not always white. Here they were. It was harvest time, okay? So he was able to use that as an illustration. But nevertheless, we, in the beginning part of that verse, we cannot allow ourselves to procrastinate. And you know, the same as I know, that we're all kings of procrastination. Especially about this matter of witnessing, of sowing the seed of God's word. And so, but what I want to look at is verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. So in a literal sense, the person who's out in the field reaping, putting together the bundles of sheaves, he is going to get a wage. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The person who plants the seed of the word of God, and the person whom God, here's the key, whom God uses to bring that individual to salvation. God's bringing the individual to salvation, but he uses one of his people to do it. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, I want to find out, well, where is that saying? That is not a quotation of a scripture verse, but what I found was numerous verses that carried the thought of sowing and reaping. But in general, it's true. One sows and another reaps. Okay? Now, let's bring it to today. You've got an offensive team and you've got a defensive team. Okay? Now, they all work with a football, right? They're all playing on the same field, but they each have their particular tasks. Amen. And that's the extent of my sports ability to explain things, okay? And I'm serious. That's it. Can't go any further. But you get the point? And the same way, you know, a truck, Neil's a trucker, Bob's a trucker. They back in, they unload their load. But hey, it's going to be a workman who comes with a forklift, gets that pallet, and takes it in. Now, he just takes it into the warehouse. Somebody in the warehouse is going to have to take that product, and if it's manufacturing, they take it to assemble, you know, to the production line. If it's in the case of like Neil with the bread products, then they take it in the store and they put it on the shelves. But Neil doesn't do that. Neither does the guy necessarily that picks it up with the forklift. It isn't the girl that's checking it out at the register. Did you ever have to do that, Tiffany, when you, did you ever have to go out back and pull the bread in and stuff? No, she didn't do that. So you see, one sows, another reaps, but it's all God Amen. That gives the increase. Verse 38, I sent you to reap. Wow, that's great. If God uses you to reap, but he says, I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. You may be the one that God uses to bring somebody to salvation, but it is another individual or individuals, plural, who sowed the seed. Maybe a mother, a father, a Sunday school teacher. It may be a neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is. It's another Christian that sowed the seed. And he says, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. In other words, you get to reap, but they're the ones who did it. So you have one sowing, you have one reaping, but both rejoice. Now, James chapter 5 and verse 20. James chapter 5 and the very last verse in James 5 is verse 20. James 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Converteth the sinner. So you have one who sows, you have one who waters, you have another who reaps. Then God uses the term of planting, which would go along with what is sown. And now here he uses the terminology of converting. And of course, you've heard of the term of converts. So-and-so is a convert of, and that means that God used an individual to bring that person to Christ, and he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. You know, a lot of times you will hear that expressed, you know, you need to turn from the error of your way. Well, that's where it comes from. Amen. And it's true. People do need to do that. But you're converting as soon as you get sowing, you got watering, you got reaping, you got sheaves, you have planting, and now we have a conversion, a converteth. And now the last scripture is in Proverbs chapter 11. Now this is the last one that I give, and I purposely give it last, but it is frequently the primary one that people will refer to or use. All right, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And he that winneth souls is wise. I looked up that word winneth to find out just what, how is it used to win, okay, a soul. Now we know it's obvious, it's wise to do that. Okay, but what? How do we? What do you mean, win? I mean, it's not like you're going to in a game and I won the game. You know, it's not that kind of win. But it is to take a person. Okay, he that takes a soul takes him from what? Conversion takes him from sin to righteousness. draws a person. We know that except the Spirit of God draw a man, no man can come to God. And so the winneth a soul carries with it the idea of drawing that soul to God. However, that term, soul winning, I believe has been overused and misused. Okay? Overused and misused. Now listen, all of these terms are biblical terms. And therefore, they're all good and they all have their place. So do not think at what I'm saying about soul winning, that it's a put down of soul winning, because it's not. But with the use of, or with the misuse of, got that? With the misuse of that term soul winning, and the promotion of soul winning, in my opinion, is an out of balance use of it, we find that people have a sense of pressure. They're pressured to win souls. And hence, there may be, and there's different ways that soul winning has been promoted. It may be a chart, and we're keeping track on the chart of how many people have been won by this Sunday school class or that Sunday school class. We're keeping track of who all has won a soul to Christ, and their name gets on the board, and so then people can feel a sense of pressure to go win a soul. And that's wherein comes the misuse of what are called plans of Scripture, for example, like the Romans Road. There's an assortment of Scripture that I learned, wow, ever before I heard of the Romans Road. Before that, I heard of, and I don't remember what it was called, but it was all out of the Gospel of John. About a half dozen or maybe eight Scriptures out of John that you would show somebody God's love, Jesus dying for them, and their being able to come to salvation. Now, listen, whether it's the Romans Road, John's Jingle, that's not what it was called, okay, or an assortment of Scriptures from different books of the Bible, if they are misused to cause a person to give the right answer, okay, that's wrong. And that's what an out-of-balance soul-winning emphasis has brought about. Ever before I was aware of and conscious of this problem, I remember in talking about the matter of witnessing and using the Romans Road, I remember saying to people, look, when you get out there in the street, if you say 1, 2, 3, and you look at the person, they're going to answer 4, okay? You say 1, 2, 3, 4. And therefore, if you give the right questions and statements in the right order, you can get a person, especially most people, you say to them, would you rather go to heaven or hell? You know, I only in all of my witnessing ever had one person say, well, I don't know if I'd want to necessarily go to heaven. Okay, everybody else would say they want to go to heaven. Well, then if you want to go to heaven, according to, and then again, you give them 1, 2, 3, and they're going to say 4. In other words, they're You give them the right sequence and they're going to give the right answer. They're going to pray the prayer. And there have been people who have genuinely been saved upon that. But most just pray the prayer. Most just give the right answer because it's the next thing that you say, the next thing that you do, okay? And so sowing, watering, reaping, converting the person, and yes, even winning them, drawing them to the Savior. Now, many Christians don't sow because of this soul-winning pressure to reap that I just told you. In all of the emphasis that I learned about soul winning, it was always to the intent of reaping. It was always to the intent of drawing the net. Because what good is it if you're going to go fishing and you don't draw the net? What good is it if you're going to sow and you don't try to reap? But that is man-made reaping. The Bible says, God giveth the increase. Now you listen to me though. Because God gives the increase, you and I can't use that as an excuse to not sow.
That's exactly right.
And that's where most of us are at. Because I'm no longer under pressure to reap, I also think I'm no longer under pressure to sow. And except the word be sown, there can be no reaping. God can't send somebody to reap where the word has not been sown. Did you get that? And so though we would take in our approach to this matter of reaching people with a message of salvation, though we would not take the pressured approach typically called soul winning, we nevertheless need to take an approach to sowing the seed. That's what Jim Van Voltenberg was getting at.
And he got it too.
Okay? Yeah, he understood it. I'm not so sure we did. Okay? And in other words, if you've never passed out a tract, I love you, but if you've never passed out a tract, shame on you. If you've never told somebody that Jesus loves them and died for them, shame on you. Oh, well, I used to do that. So why'd you stop? Why did you stop? Were you maybe under a ministry that had the high-pressured approach and you felt pressured to do that? To witness, to tell about Jesus, to give out tracts? You felt pressured to do that? And that's why you did it? And now the love of God alone is not enough? To motivate you? Something's wrong. Something's wrong in what I just said. Not in what I said, but in the condition that would allow for that. The pressure is taken off by just doing our part of sowing the word. God's part is to reap the harvest. Who he uses is God's business. And I can tell you, it's joy beyond ability to express when you actually are the source of someone coming to Jesus Christ. Whether you are the one with whom they pray to trust Christ. And Listen, praying doesn't save, but praying communicates that they want salvation. Now, there have been people who have gotten saved that didn't pray. It was just a matter in their own heart and mind of beginning to trust God. That's what does the saving. But don't you put down praying. The Bible seems to have a lot to say about praying. Next time you want some healing from an illness, don't pray. Just believe it's going to happen.
Amen.
Yeah. Harvesting depends on sowing. Last page. Keeping the terms in balance. Soul winning. Already touched on that. Witnessing. And third is testimony. Okay? Now, witnessing, I'm calling sowing. Okay, soul winning, we all know, well, maybe we don't all know, but enough of us know what that emphasis is. But witnessing is sowing. Now, there can be high pressure witnessing, wherein we use an assortment of scriptures and are telling the person what God has done for them, okay? Or we can use what I call a low-keyed approach to witnessing, where yes, we do give them some scriptures. We do maybe even give some explanation with it. But by low-keyed, we're not putting any kind of pressure on them. And in all of this, you need to use your eyes to watch who you're talking to about the Lord. Read their face.
That's right.
Read their body language. And if you're getting negative vibes on it, back off. There's two R-letter words. One is resistance, and the other one is rejection. Resistance is normal. You resist admitting that what God says about you is true. But rejection is when a person puts up a wall. When that happens, back off. So you can leave the door open to talk to them another time, or that somebody else can talk to them. And so try and read the face, the body language, but witnessing. Then testimony. Now, you know, testimony, that's another form of sowing. Telling what God has done for you. Now, that's a form of witnessing. When you're telling what God has done for you and how you experience. Now, wait a minute. Again, know who you're talking to. There are some people that don't need a 25-minute explanation of how you got saved. They were bored after the first 3 minutes. So, read who you're talking to, okay? Now, if you have somebody that's open and receptive, then have at it and tell them all that happened. But telling what God has done for you that saved you, and listen, what he is doing for you.
Amen.
Hey, it's wonderful that 5 years ago God saved you. But if he hasn't done anything for you since then, yeah, you better do some serious checking up. And that's true whether it's 5 years ago or 35 years ago. If God hasn't done anything recent, you've got a deficient relationship with God. But that's a whole other subject, so I'm not going there. And so, now, what about the tools? Well, the tools can be a Bible. But, you know, you can't walk around carrying a Bible all the time. So how about a little pocket New Testament? Okay, you might be able to carry a pocket New Testament. Ladies used to always carry purses, and that was so easy because then you could say, put it in your purse. But not all ladies carry purses anymore, or not big enough to even hold a New Testament. Tracts, okay, that's another thing. Hey, here's another one, a tool, your memory. Your memory. Now, it's better for people, my opinion, it's better for people to see the words that you're quoting to them.
Yeah.
Okay? It's good for them to see it. And if you have a New Testament, you can explain to them, now listen, this isn't the whole Bible, but I can't carry the whole Bible in my pocket, but I have this, you know, this New Testament here, and they can see it. But if you don't have any of them, just quote it to them. Quote. You say, well, I don't know that many. Learn them. Learn them. Huh? Can you not memorize 3 or 4 verses? You already know John 3:16. What other verse do you know? You say, well, it's not a witnessing verse. You can turn it into a witnessing verse. Okay? If you know 3 or 4 verses, you tell me what they are, and I'll tell you how you can use them in witnessing. Okay? And then the last thing is your tongue. That's the last tool. Talk. Just talk to people. Now, final thing. Jim Van Voltenberg said every house. We need to go to every house. In general, I agree with that and endorse it. Now, what are the ways to achieve it? I have led in and I participated in many a Thursday night visitation, sometimes to an assigned place, or we simply laid out the streets of the town and we went door to door, knocking on a door. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's additional ways to achieve it. He touched on the fact of where you live, okay? Go up the side of the street or the road where you live. Or you could, you know, you could go into Cuba and just, you know, take a street and say, I'm going to go in this street. Now, you don't have to do it every Thursday night. That's another way. Here's a novel way to witness to every house. Pray about it. And ask God to lead you. Where should I go this week? And he may just put a place on your heart. A place that you drive by all the time and never particularly paid any attention to. All of a sudden, you might be noticing it. And then the Spirit of God might say, go there. Well, I don't know them. No, of course not. Okay? But you, if that's your approach, you probably aren't witnessing to people that you do know. We can find excuses on this matter beautifully, but not dutifully. I'm done. I usually try to wrap it up a little smoother than that. But
you and I can call Pastor Hingham.
Yeah. How about it? All right. Goodbye, those of you watching on live streaming. Okay, there we go. Now
we're gonna take you